Church family, as we come to our time of study in God's Word, I invite you to open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. We're beginning a new chapter this morning. We'll be spending our time in verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11 of John 16. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 848. Well, where we're picking up the text this morning, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. 11 now at this point, Judas has departed out into the night to make a deal with the religious leaders. And Jesus is offering his farewell address to his beloved disciples. This is the last night before Jesus' crucifixion. And in the previous verses that closed out chapter 15, Jesus had just informed his disciples that while abiding in him through faith comes with great benefits, there's also a great cost that comes from abiding in Jesus through faith. And we talked about that cost last week. And it involved opposition and rejection from the world. If you are in Christ through faith and His Spirit is in you, then you are guaranteed, if you're walking in His ways, to face the opposition and rejection of this world. And now as we come to chapter 16, Jesus shifts now His focus from the reality of opposition to equipping his disciples to face this opposition. You know, Jesus knows the pressure that his disciples are about to face with his arrest. He knows the fear that will be upon their hearts as he's hung upon the cross. He knows how fragile they will be in the coming days after his crucifixion as they wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so what Jesus is doing here in our text is he's assuring his disciples, not by telling them that the opposition is going to go away eventually, because it's not. And he's not assuring them by telling them things are going to get easier, because they're not going to get easier. But the way that Jesus assures his disciples and us in this text is he points us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He points us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's read what Jesus has to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word. Again, this is John chapter 16. We're in verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's pray together. Well, Father, this is a deep and weighty text before us this morning. And I echo the prayers that have already been said today concerning the preaching and the instruction of your word, that your spirit will be stirring in us, illuminating our hearts and minds to help us discern truth. And Father, we need your spirit's work in us as well to help us to apply and to obey what we are about to hear this morning, as is the case with all. So Father, enter to our hearts, fill us full this morning, not just with knowledge and information, Lord, but with your will, with your purpose. Draw us more closely into fellowship and love with you, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll use this time now to build up the saints, correct, to train, and to bring yourself glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a scene in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, the main character in the book, is taken into the house of the interpreter. In one of the rooms the interpreter brings Christian into, there's a wall with a fireplace burning. But Christian notices something strange. There's a man standing beside the fire, continually throwing buckets of water, one after another, upon the flames, as if trying to put them out. And yet the flames continue to burn, even hotter and even higher. Christian asks, "What does this mean?" So the interpreter takes him around to the other side of the wall, and there, hidden from view, is another man continually pouring oil into the fire through a small opening behind the wall. The interpreter explains, "The fire represents the work of grace in the believer's heart. The one throwing water is the world, the flesh, and the devil seeking to quench it. But the one pouring oil is Christ, who secretly strengthens and sustains the believer's faith so that the flame does not go out." You know, John Bunyan seemed to understand what Jesus was teaching his disciples here in John 16. The oil in this scene represents the secret work of the Holy Spirit, the unseen, invisible work of the Holy Spirit, strengthening believers to endure opposition, guiding the saints into the truth when the world is trying to extinguish that truth with lies, and revealing Christ to hidden hearts. So what I'd like us to do together in our time this morning is highlight in our text three expressions of the Holy Spirit's unseen ministry, three expressions of the Holy Spirit's invisible ministry. For those taking notes, those expressions are going to begin with S. The Spirit sustains the saints amid opposition. The Spirit supplies Christ's presence in his physical absence. And the Spirit shows the world its need for Christ. So sustains, supplies, and shows. So let's look at the first expression of the Spirit's unseen ministry here. He sustains the saints amid opposition. In verse 1 through the first part of verse 4, Jesus teaches his disciples that their perseverance in the face of opposition and hardship doesn't depend upon their inner toughness or their mental fortitude. It depends upon the Spirit's strengthening of them and the Spirit's sustaining presence. In verse 1, Jesus reveals it's the Spirit who will sustain Jesus' disciples under the threat of apostasy. Jesus says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Some translations, I believe, say stumbling, to keep you from stumbling. And this is the Greek word skandalizo, where we get the English word scandal. It means heresy. It means to depart from the faith. And in this context, it means to go astray, to abandon the Christian faith. What is Jesus warning his disciples of here? Well, in just a matter of hours, when all hell breaks loose, so to speak, there's going to be a great temptation upon his disciples for them to depart from the faith, to fall into apostasy. And dear friends, it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring remembrance in that moment of all that Jesus has taught, not just in the upper room, but through 3 years of ministry, to encourage the hearts of these disciples in the midst of the temptation to leave the faith, to depart from the truth. So we see it's the Spirit strengthening here the disciples in the threat of apostasy, but that's not all. In verse 2, it's the Spirit who will strengthen Jesus' disciples and sustain them under the threat of disassociation. Jesus says this, "They will put you out of the synagogues." You know, after Jesus' ascension, not too long after that, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as the Spirit moves, hundreds and thousands of Jews would come to faith in Jesus. And guess what they would do as they're formed as the church of the living God? They would continue to go to synagogue together. They would continue to worship God together. But guess what? The Jewish religious leaders eventually wouldn't have them. They wouldn't accept that they're worshiping this Christ. And that the synagogue rulers would throw them out, toss them out, excommunicate them from the synagogue. And so Jesus is warning them here that when this happens, when you're tossed out of the synagogue for following me, know that the Holy Spirit will be there, reminding you, abiding in you, comforting you with the assurance that to be rejected by this world is to be received by God. So apostasy, disassociation, and then the second part of verse 2, we see that the Spirit also sustains Jesus' disciples under the threat of misguided religious zeal. Jesus says it this way, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." You know, this is perhaps the most dangerous form of persecution. It's the kind done in the name of God by those who are convinced that they're defending the truth when they're actually opposing it. You know, some of the earliest examples of this are found in the first century in the book of Acts, where Jewish religious leaders had misguided religious zeal. Let me share a few of those examples. In Acts 4 and 5, the Sanhedrin arrested Peter and John because they believed Peter and John were blaspheming the name of God. In Acts chapter 7, the Jewish council stoned Stephen to death, believing they were defending the holiness of God. In Acts chapter 8, a man named Saul led a persecution, a campaign against believers, dragging them from their homes, throwing them into prison, and having them prosecuted because of his zeal for God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, a converted Saul, Paul, shares that he five times received 39 lashes at the hands of synagogue authorities. Why? Because they believed they were serving God by silencing the gospel. Did you know that even today, a majority of the religious persecution in the world still operates under this same deception of misguided religious zeal. People convinced that they're honoring God by persecuting his people. Islamic persecution, for instance. Hindu nationalism. Both examples of how a people believe they're serving God, their God, but in the process, they're oppressing the true people of God. In times like this, it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens and sustains believers to stand firm when faith is costly, reminding them that rejection by the world is fellowship with Christ, giving them courage to bear up under the burdens that God is allowing them to experience. So that's the three areas there that Jesus is identifying that the Spirit is going to sustain you: apostasy, disassociation, misguided religious zeal. And then in verse 3, Jesus reveals now the root cause of these three threats from the world. And he says, "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." You know, this echoes verse 21 of chapter 15, where Jesus explained that the reason that the world opposes his disciples is because they oppose him, because they do not know God Almighty. And I think back when we were discussing that text together, the root of this opposition to God and his people, it's all rooted in not knowing the Father. It's all rooted in being separated from God Almighty. And we went back and we talked about what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and all of humanity, all of mankind, plunged into spiritual darkness, rejecting God, their creator. And what Jesus is doing is just reiterating the fact that you're going to go through these threats of apostasy and disassociation and misguided zeal because the world has abandoned me, because the world has no part in me. And then in verse 4, Jesus provides the reason. He provides the reason that he shared these explicit examples. You know, maybe it wouldn't be such a good idea to tell his disciples in this moment, when they're already sad facing his departure, that they're going to be thrown in jail, that they're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But he's not trying here. Jesus is not trying to shock or scare them. He's simply helping them to see that in these moments ahead, with the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit is going to prompt them to remember all that Jesus had said to them. Remember that promise back in John 14, 26? It's one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What a precious gift is the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to miss some of the irony here. You notice how John and Jesus, John is expressing here that Jesus' use of the hour has come. Everybody has their hour. Jesus' hour is his passion. It's his arrest, his prosecution. It's his going to the cross and dying for our sins. That's Jesus' hour. It's his passion. The saints, the disciples, they have their hour as well. And their hour is one of persecution. All the things that we just talked about, Jesus is preparing his disciples to face the wrath and the rejection of the world. Their hour is an hour of persecution. But get this, notice here in the text that these persecutors of God's people have their hour as well. And their hour is an hour of prosecution. Jesus' passion, the disciples' is persecution, but the hour of the oppressors of God's people is an hour signifying their prosecution. This brief hour given to the enemies of God is not a sign of their triumph, but of their impending judgment. For the very moment they rise against God's people, that very moment becomes the moment that seals their accountability before Almighty God. Everybody has their hour. Dear friends, we are in the hour of persecution. We've been in the hour of persecution for 2,000 years since the coming of the Spirit and Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. But just recognize, God knows, He sees, and the judgment of the world is evident in their persecution of us as His people. So what does Jesus want us to see here? Well, that in His absence, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will continue to sustain those who are in Him. When everything else in this world is shaking, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen the saints, to strengthen weary hearts when the world's hostility seems overwhelming. Listen to what Scottish missionary John G. Patton, who served among the cannibals of the New Hebrides, he spent nights hiding in trees while hostile tribes hunted him, seeking to consume his body. He wrote this later on, "Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably." See, when the world and the devil and the flesh is throwing water on the fire, it's the Holy Spirit behind the scenes pouring oil on that fire, keeping it going. And friends, it's the same Spirit that is in you and I today as born-again followers of Jesus Christ. We may not be hunted by cannibals. We may not be being dragged before councils yet, but we face a world that pressures us to compromise, to stay silent about our faith, to blend in, to soften the truth. When those moments come, remember the Holy Spirit is behind the scenes, pouring oil on the fire, and what we need to do is allow that fire to burn. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Let Him carry you, let Him strengthen you through that hour of trial, and He will do exactly as He promised. So that's the first expression of the Holy Spirit's unseen ministry. You know, it's unseen in that we can't see the Holy Spirit's presence, but His works in us are very evident. They are very seen, aren't they? Let's look at the second expression of the Spirit's unseen ministry. He supplies. So He sustains, but He also supplies Christ's presence in His physical absence. He supplies Christ's presence in His physical absence. In verses 4b through 7, Jesus now shifts His focus to how His disciples will live in Him without Him being physically present with them. And guess what? This is precisely a work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4b, Jesus explains that He didn't share these instructions at first because He was with His disciples. What's Jesus saying there? Well, for 3.5 years now, Jesus has been physically present with His disciples, guiding them, teaching them, admonishing them, comforting them. They had relied on the visible, physical presence of Jesus to understand God's will and to find strength in the face of opposition. But now, as Jesus' departure is nearing, Jesus prepares them for a new reality. They must continue to live in Him without seeing Him bodily. They must continue to live in Jesus without seeing Him bodily. So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 5, He rebukes them. He rebukes His disciples for really never honestly considering the matter of where He was going. Jesus has told them now multiple times, both explicitly and implicitly that he was going to leave them. And on one occasion in John 13, 36, Simon Peter even asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" But this request, this question, was likely for selfish reasons, motivated, of course, by Peter's desire to stay close to Jesus. These men, these 11 men, they were so preoccupied with their own affairs, they had not yet engaged themselves honestly in God's priorities, in God's purposes, in God's mission. Evidence of this is found in verse 6 in the thoughtless emotional response of Jesus' disciples. Jesus says of them, "Sorrow has filled your heart." You know, Jesus not only saw the expression on their face as they were going through this, as he was going through this farewell discourse, he also knows their hearts intimately. He knows their hearts are filled with sorrow because he's told them he's going away. And in chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father." But instead of rejoicing, Jesus' disciples grieved. They grieved the news of Jesus' departure because they had not yet understood and embraced Jesus' redemptive mission. You know why it was so important for Jesus to go away? You know why it was imperative? There's many reasons. Without Jesus going away, there would be no blood atonement. Unless he went to the bloody cross and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, there would be no redemption for you and I. If Jesus didn't go away to the Father, the Holy Spirit would never be poured out on believers. If Jesus didn't go away, there would be no defeat of Satan's power over the world. If Jesus didn't go away, there would be no defeat of sin and death. But did you know that Jesus' disciples, they haven't considered these things? They were too busy feeling sorry for themselves because their master and teacher was going away. So Jesus here speaks as plainly and transparently as he can in verse 7 to his self-absorbed disciples, saying, it's to their advantage that he go away. In other words, if you guys were seeing things rightly, if you were in tune with the redemptive mission and purposes of God, you would welcome my departure. In fact, you would expedite my departure if you understood the gravity and the weight of what I am about to accomplish in redeeming your souls and returning to my Father in heaven. They would have encouraged Jesus to go now, go redeem us now, go to the Father now, if this is what it's going to do for us. You know, when I was in my 20s, out of college, young, low 20s, you know, I told my dad, I'm like, I can't wait to move out of this house. You know, I can't wait to go on my own. And my dad said, well, what can I do to expedite the process? You know? And I think that would have been the attitude that the disciples here should have had, because they didn't fully understand what Jesus was going to go and do for them. Do you understand that if they understood fully what Jesus was going to do for them, and what Jesus was going to do for all the Old Testament saints, and what Jesus was going to do for anyone in the future who puts their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, I think they would have packed Jesus' bags for him. I think they would have said, let's go. Go and carry out this work of redemption for us, because this means not just that our sins are going to be forgiven, and not just that we are going to spend eternity with you, but in the next verse, Jesus says here that when he goes away, he will send the helper to his disciples. Dear friends, it's far better to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have Jesus with you physically. Do you understand that? We are far better off having the Holy Spirit abiding in us than we are to have Jesus sitting in the front pew of this church, than we are to have Jesus riding home in the back seat of our car. We're far better off having the Spirit in us. This is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who would fill every believer at the time of Pentecost. Listen to commentator Edward Clink's description here of Jesus' departure. He says it this way: the departure of Jesus is not his absence, but the magnification of his presence. For the Christian life by the Spirit involves the mutual indwelling and interpenetration of both the Son and the Father, and a new state of existence between the Trinitarian God and the believer, who is participating already in that eternal life. What an incredible statement here. He's saying is that we are far better off, and we didn't lose anything in Jesus going away. We gained everything by Jesus going to his Father, and now we have Jesus living, indwelling in us. What a powerful thing, Jesus' departure. Jesus' physical absence is not abandonment. It is the very means by which his presence becomes permanent in the hearts of believers. You know, the helper, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just fill a gap left by Jesus' departure. He makes Jesus fully present in a way that the disciples never could have experienced while Jesus walked among them. And did you know, guys, in the Holy Spirit, we have this intimacy with Jesus too. When the Lord saved us by his grace and brought us to faith in him, he filled us with his Holy Spirit, and now we have the very presence of Christ in us. How can we practically apply this reality? There's many ways, but I wrote down three. Depend on the Holy Spirit for Christ's guidance. Just as the disciples once looked to a physical Jesus for direction, we now look to the Spirit through the Word of God. This means cultivating, dear brothers and sisters, a daily awareness of how the Spirit illuminates Scripture. That's what we prayed this morning before we opened God's Word together, that the Spirit would open our hearts, open our eyes to see, to hear, to obey the Word of God. Secondly, draw comfort from Christ's presence in you. You know, when you feel abandoned, when you feel left out, forgotten, unseen, remember that Jesus has not left you alone. The Spirit is the presence of Christ in you, not metaphorically, but personally and powerfully. Like John Patton said in the quote that I read earlier, as he was hiding from those who wanted to eat his flesh, Jesus was present with him. And there's a third way here we're to apply this. Rely on the Spirit for power in weakness. Do you remember how fearful the disciples were prior to Pentecost? Remember when Jesus came to them, they were huddled in a room with the door locked. They were filled with fear. They were distressed. They had no confidence, no ability. But guess what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled them? Peter went out and preached his first sermon. Every one of those men lived a dedicated, committed life to Jesus in power, not hiding, not under the cover of darkness. They live boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are to do the same thing. The Spirit supplies the very power of Christ in our weakness. Courage when we're afraid, endurance when we're weary, comfort when we're heartbroken, faith when we're discouraged. Embrace the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit. Recognize that you have the power of Christ dwelling in you, and with that you have every good thing in Christ. That's the second expression of the Spirit's unseen ministry. He supplies Christ's presence. So he sustains, he supplies, and now third, the Spirit shows. The Spirit shows the world its need for Christ. The first two expressions of the Spirit's ministry, the sustaining believers under persecution and the supplying of Christ's presence in his physical absence, both of those pertain to the work of the saints, among the saints, his work among the saints. But this third expression of the Holy Spirit pertains to the Spirit's work among the unbelieving. And praise God for the Spirit's work among the unbelieving. It's also the Holy Spirit's, in verses 8 through 11, we see it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to pierce the conscience of the world, exposing its rebellion against God and proving its guilt. The world that Jesus is speaking of here in verse 8 is the same world that Jesus spoke of in the last chapter, verses 18 and 19. It's humanity organized in rebellion against God, society in its fallen, God-resisting posture. It's to this world that God sends the Holy Spirit. And though the world rejected Christ, it cannot, listen to me, it cannot resist or escape the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says there's three areas in which the Spirit convicts: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's begin with sin. Jesus says in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You know, this Greek word for sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. It means to miss the bullseye. It's any deviation from the perfect law of God. You know, there are countless ways for mankind to sin. But the world's greatest sin, did you know it's unbelief? It's a refusal to receive the Son whom the Father has sent. So it's the Spirit's ministry, Jesus is saying here, to bring conviction upon the world of their sin, to bring conviction upon the world of missing God's righteous standard. And for some in the world, the Spirit changes their hearts. Ezekiel 36, giving them a new heart, giving them a heart that wants to obey God. But for the rest, they continue on in unbelief. And then the second area, so that's sin. The second area the Spirit brings conviction is in the area of righteousness. Jesus says in verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What's Jesus mean there? Well, in just about 40 days, Jesus would ascend to the right hand of his Father in heaven. His mission accomplished, souls redeemed, victory won over the power of sin and death. And the Father's reception of his Son, Jesus, into heaven vindicates true righteousness, the righteousness of the one whom the world condemned. Do you understand what Jesus is describing here? The world condemned Jesus to die. The world cast Jesus out. But what Jesus is saying is that when I enter into the presence of my Holy Father in heaven, that is proof, that is vindication that I am indeed the righteous Son of God, no matter what the world says about me. That's the second area here, righteousness. And there's a third area the Spirit brings conviction, and that is the area of judgment. Jesus says in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Did you know that in just a matter of hours, on the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan himself, would be judged by Jesus? Israel's religious leaders would rise up against Jesus. and arrest him. Jesus would stand trial in six different trials, three religious trials and three civil trials. And Jesus would stand next to Pilate while a majority of the Jewish people would stand out there saying, "Crucify him, crucifying, judge him, judge him, judge him." But did you know what this miscarriage of justice really was? In reality, it's the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. The one whom the world condemned was the very one through whom the world would be judged. Satan, dear friends, the ruler of this world, was defeated on the cross. And the condemnation that the world thought it was executing on Jesus became the instrument of its own judgment and ultimate defeat. It's the ministry of the Spirit then, dear friends, to reveal the ultimate verdict. And the ultimate verdict is that we are guilty, that all of mankind is guilty. There isn't going to be anybody on the last day standing before God saying, "God, I didn't know. I didn't know you were righteous. I didn't know you were holy. I didn't know that you had a righteous standard." The Holy Spirit will not allow that to happen. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, conviction of the righteousness of Christ, and the conviction of judgment to come. What is our part in this? Well, you know, we have a part in the Spirit's work here of conviction as well. When the Spirit is convicting hearts, the hearts of unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment, what are we as God's redeemed people to be doing? Proclaiming the good news of the gospel. You saw it in the video up here this morning. These little boxes are filled with neat things. But the most important thing that Samaritan's purse is bringing to these little children and their parents is what? The good news of salvation. That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save sinners. And that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's the simple message of the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction upon this world of their sin and unrighteousness, it's us in the body of Christ that are to be proclaiming the good news of the gospel. That yes, God is going to judge. Yes, we are plagued with sin. Yes, Jesus is the absolutely righteous substitute. But dear friends, we can be saved from the judgment of God through faith in the Son. And so recognize, dear friends, your part in the redemptive mission and purpose of God. It's to be intimately involved in the proclamation of the good news of the gospel to many, many people who are perishing. Why do you think you're here today? It's because the Spirit convicted and you heard. The Spirit opened your heart to receive the gospel and you trusted in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And preaching isn't just what the pastor does up here. Preaching is to proclaim the good news of the gospel, a message that I pray and hope that we all know it is our responsibility to be giving that to others. What an awesome privilege it is to participate in the redemptive mission of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the third expression of the Spirit's unseen ministry. He shows the world its need for Christ. What an incredible ministry the Holy Spirit has. In contrast to Jesus' physical, visible ministry on earth, the Spirit's ministry is quiet, unseen, and often hidden, yet no less powerful and real. Just like the opening illustration from John Bunyan's book, as this world assaults the people of God, as the power of sin comes upon us and the temptation to yield to the flesh, as the water's being poured on, it's the Holy Spirit behind the scenes, fueling that fire, keeping it burning. And my exhortation to you, dear friends, today is to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and submit your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not put out his fire. Allow him to burn in you, and may that burn spread to others. I'm not going to promise you that opposition is going to cease. It's not going to. It's going to increase in these last days. And I'm not going to promise you that life is going to be easy, because it's not going to be easy. Jesus said, actually, you can expect trouble in this world if you follow me. But dear friends, we're not alone. Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, carrying us, strengthening us, guiding us, helping us. May the Spirit's unseen power be shown in our lives, through our actions, through our words, through our personal ministry that God has given us. And if you're here today or you're listening online and you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, consider this. Perhaps today is the day that the Holy Spirit is weighing upon your heart sin, righteousness, and judgment. Consider that today, through the preaching of this text, through this weak pastor's mouth, is the very message that God will use to bring regeneration in your heart. I pray today that you'll submit yourself to God, that you'll receive the forgiveness of sin that comes in Jesus alone, and that you'll give your life to him, to live not in your own power, not in your own strength, but in the power of the mighty, unseen Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this ministry and your word. Thank you for ministering to our hearts this morning, encouraging us, exhorting us, strengthening us. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you brought Jesus back to heaven to be with you, because now we have Jesus living in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we not put out the Spirit's fire. May we walk in obedience to your will, your ways, bringing glory to Jesus' name. In his name we pray. Amen.